Lord Jesus, we thank you that you met the two Marys on the road on the day of your resurrection. We pray that you may meet us and speak with us this morning by your Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be filled with joy and hope as we trust in you. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. What is the most dangerous idea in the world? Some years ago, the ABC hosted a panel during Sydney's Festival of Dangerous Ideas, featuring feminist icon Germaine Greer, journalist Hannah Rosen, gay activist Dan Savage, and Peter Hitchens, a journalist and brother of the late celebrity atheist Christopher Hitchens. The final question the panel was answered this: what dangerous idea would have the greatest potential to change the world for the better? Savage answered population control. Greer said freedom. Rosen said that we should watch our children, perhaps a little bit less. This is what Peter Hitchens said: the most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. That is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. Asked to elaborate by host Tony Jones, Hitchens continued, "It's dangerous because it alters the whole of human behavior and all our responsibilities. It turns the universe from meaningless chaos into a place designed in which there is justice and there is hope. And therefore, we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and to work towards that hope. It is incredibly dangerous, and that is why so many people are against it." Today we're looking at Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection. Each of the Gospels record different details around Jesus' resurrection. And Matthew's account suggests that the idea that Jesus could have risen from the dead was from the outset dangerous. Matthew presents two sets of people and their responses to Jesus' resurrection. On the one hand, there's the Jewish leaders and the Roman guards. And then on the other, there are Jesus' disciples, the first women who witnessed his burial, and then his chosen 11. As we reflect on their responses, Matthew invites us to consider what our response might be to this most dangerous of ideas, the claim that Jesus rose from the dead in flesh and blood. Matthew presents us with two basic facts about the resurrection accounts. First, there's the empty tomb, and second, the women and then the disciples encountered Jesus. I find it fascinating that Matthew records people grappling with the reality of the empty tomb right from the beginning. On Saturday morning, the chief priests and the Pharisees go to Pilate and they ask for soldiers to guard the tomb. They remember that Jesus had promised, "After 3 days, I will rise again." And they're afraid that his disciples will steal his body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. "This deception will be worse than the first," they say. And so just as they'd conspired to see Jesus crucified, so now the Jewish leaders want to make sure that the job stays done. Jesus and his movement must stay dead. But then as dawn breaks on Sunday, there's an earthquake. An angel rolls the stone from in front of the tomb and the soldiers guarding it fall down like dead men. In verse 11, they slink away back to the chief priests and report what has happened. The empty tomb could not be denied. And so now the chief priests use the very story they feared would happen as a fabricated explanation. It was the disciples who stole the body while the guards were asleep. But in order to keep their story consistent, they have to bribe the guards. And then to protect the guards from any consequences in failing in their duty, they promised to satisfy the governor, presumably with another substantial bribe. It's the classic tactics of those in power that they use to silence their opponents when they feel threatened. Hush money, lies, brute force. Matthew says this story of stealing the disciples' body, of the disciples stealing Jesus' body, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Unless we think that this is just Matthew making something up, in the mid-second century, Justin Martyr writes that this story was still being put forward by the Jews as an explanation for the empty tomb. So whatever happened that Sunday after Jesus died, the fact remains that the tomb was empty. And this is what the women faced too. They came to the tomb only to find it empty and an angel sitting on the stone. We read verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he had said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you'll see him." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. With talk of angels and the risen Jesus, we move from the concrete fact of the empty tomb to something else, a personal encounter. How are we to explain this? Well, many have tried to explain the empty tomb and the encounters with Jesus on purely material terms, that is, without reference to God. So here are some of their arguments. You might have heard some. So number one, Jesus didn't really die. Rather, someone gave him a drug that made him look dead, but he later revived. The problem with this argument is that the Romans really knew how to execute people. They didn't mess about with this. Well, what about option number two? When the women went to the tomb, they met someone else who they thought was Jesus. The problem here is that people would have noticed that it actually wasn't Jesus before too long. Well, number three, Jesus only appeared to people who believed in him. Except that we read that Thomas didn't believe, and neither did the apostle Paul when they met the risen Jesus. In fact, none of the disciples believed or expected Jesus to rise from the dead. That sort of thing just doesn't happen. You and I know that. Well, what about argument number four? The accounts are biased. But you know what? So is everyone. This argument actually cuts both ways, because those who dismiss the resurrection might also be biased and may have a vested interest in doing so. Number five, lots of people have visions of someone they love who has just died. And this is what happened to the disciples. Well, the answer to this is yes, People do have these kinds of visions. But the disciples wouldn't have said, he's been raised from the dead. They would have said something like, we've seen his ghost or his spirit, or we've had a vision. Number six, the disciples had some kind of rich spiritual experience of Jesus. The problem is that this explanation is just the Platonic idea of the immortality of the soul, not the Jewish idea of the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus' resurrection actually doesn't fit either description. Against Plato, Jesus is raised bodily, physically. Against Jewish expectations, he is raised in the middle of history and not at the end like they expect all people will be. Well, there's six different alternate explanations of what happened that day. There are, on the other hand, some pieces of evidence that suggest Jesus really did rise from the dead. So first, Jewish tombs, especially those of martyrs, were venerated. But there's no evidence of this happening with Jesus' grave. It was empty after all. A second, the early church's emphasis on the first day of the week as their special day when they come together to worship is very hard to explain unless something momentous happened on that day. And this, by the way, is why Christians go to church on Sundays, not Saturday, the Sabbath, like our Jewish spiritual ancestors. It's because every Sunday is the Lord's Day when we remember he rose from the dead. And number three, the disciples were not likely to suffer and die for something they didn't believe to be true. Well, the evidence points to it, but what would it mean if Jesus really did rise from the dead that first Easter morning? The claim is so dangerous because it changes everything. It would mean that the material world is not all that there is. We are not alone. Heaven has broken through. Death is not the end. It is not something we need fear. It is not the greatest power, but has been defeated by the love and life of God himself. It would mean that those who wield power, the power of death, are not the ultimate arbiters of reality. Matthew finishes his gospel with Jesus speaking a word that terrifies all the powers and presidents of this world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. He is the one to whom all other authorities must submit, and before whom they will have to bow their knee. He is the judge who will bring to light what has been done and will bring true and complete justice in his kingdom. He is the one who will bring eternal peace. It's why politicians are at their best when they remember this, and at their worst when they ignore it. Jesus' resurrection changes how we see the world, what we think is possible. It raises the question whether the intellectual traditions that try to deny Jesus' resurrection are doing that just like the chief priests, because it threatens their power and position. But that's not all Jesus says. He closes Matthew's gospel with these words, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." What sweet words of comfort and hope. In this world full of wickedness, suffering, darkness, and death. You see, if Jesus really did rise from the dead, that means he is alive now, today. Yes, we can weigh the evidence for the resurrection and the empty tomb and so on. The questions of history are important. But we can also encounter Jesus today, even as the two Marys did on that first Easter day. Jesus is here with us by his Holy Spirit. He is here present in his body, the church. He feeds us at his table. He speaks through his word, the Bible. And maybe you have heard his voice even today in our service. He invites you to come to him so that you may know his presence and power in your life. That with him, you are never alone. And in your darkness, he is the light that can never be overcome. How might we respond to the risen Jesus? For the church, Jesus gives this charge: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. And we can all play our part in this. But I want today to just touch on the varied responses of the women and the disciples. In verse 8, we read that the women were afraid and yet filled with joy. Suddenly Jesus met them and they worshipped him. And then we read that on the mountain the disciples worshipped him, but some doubted. I love the honesty about the experience of faith here. Fear and joy. Worship and doubt. If that was the case for those who saw Jesus in the flesh on that first Easter, well, how much more for us who grasp him by faith? And yet in John's Gospel, Jesus tells Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus' invitation to you and to me today is to join with the women and the disciples, to bring all the complexity and ups and downs of our experience, joy, fear, doubt, and to fall before him in worship, to own him as our Lord and our God. Will you do that today? As we sing his praise, as we confess our faults, as we're fed at his table, will you offer him your whole self in worship? In his play, Salome, Oscar Wilde imagines King Herod responding to the news that Jesus had been raised. I do not wish him to do that, Herod says. I forbid him to do that. I will allow no man to raise the dead. This man must be found and told that I forbid him to raise the dead. That Jesus rose from the dead is the most dangerous idea in history. It's transformed the world. He can transform your life. That, after all, is what worship is: the reordering of everything around that which you worship. So today, will you forbid him to rise? Or will you worship the risen Christ and so find his light and life in your hearts? Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you this day that we can celebrate your glorious resurrection and triumph over even death itself. Help us to come to you with all our fears and doubts, that we may find great joy in worshiping you as our risen Saviour, that we may find life and hope in your name, because you say, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." We ask this for the praise of your holy name. Amen.